Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Okay, so before you're seated, this is the Baptist reflex, isn't it? You know, to sit down. Before you're seated, would you just join me in prayer for just a moment? And would you take one face that you just met? And I love the Quaker way of saying that they've prayed for somebody. They say, I've held you in the light. So would you take that person you just met, that you just got to know their name, or you've already forgotten their name, and would you just hold them in the light before the Lord? By doing this, we are almost assuring that every person in this room is prayed for this morning. God, we hold one another in the light. Life's too heavy to handle on our own. We need other people. Most of all, we need you. And so for those who deal with fear, especially fear of unknown circumstances this morning, I pray that you would speak loud and clear, that your voice would transcend our worries, but we would also, in the noise of our life, being able to hear your still small voice. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. So God has gifted us with a whole range of whole palette of emotions. And social psychologists say that, like colors, there are just a few primary emotions that we deal with. And the way that those combine and mix produce a whole myriad of emotions. So there's sadness. There's anger, there's trust, there's surprise, there's anticipation, there's disgust, there's fear. And so we're spending this month talking about that emotion of fear, and I think it's really important that we say, as many of us have a disposition toward fear, I think it's really important to drive home that we are not to be a victim of any of our fears. In Christ, we are called to bring every thought and every emotion captive under His lordship. And so as we talk about fear in very real terms, and I've shared my own fear struggles with you, please, we are not called to play the victim. We are called to be victors, because Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So as we deal with fears, we're dealing with multiple different directions. And this morning, we're going to talk about fear when it comes to circumstances, when it comes to the unknown. Okay, so for some of you, your fear of circumstances is occasionally you just kind of play the what if game. You know, what if this happens or what if that happens? But generally that passes pretty quickly. For some of you, fear of circumstances happens in the middle of the night. And I love what the old missionary Amy Carmichael said. She said, in the small hours of the morning, that's when all my molehills become mountains. You know what she's talking about? That you have a problem in your life. In the light of day, it kind of seems small, but at night, it just seems huge. And then there are some of us that we just don't play the what-if games. It's not just what keeps us up at night. We tend to go to the worst-case scenario of what would happen. And what I'm tempted to do this morning is to say, if you're a worst-case scenario person, raise your hand. But you would start thinking about the worst thing that would happen to you if you raise your hand. So let's just keep your hands down, right? And so we tend to go, some of us, to a worst case scenario. So you remember Abraham Lincoln, 16th president of the United States. His son, Robert Todd Lincoln, was home on break from college from Harvard when his dad was shot. And Robert Todd Lincoln stayed up with his dad all that last night of his life, until Lincoln died earlier that morning. Robert Todd Lincoln wanted nothing to do with politics, and so he went into the law, and he moved far away from D.C. until James Garfield called him back to be Secretary of War in 1881. He had just started his post when James Garfield was assassinated as president. He left Washington again, ultimately became president of the Pullman Car Company, railroad car company, and was invited back in the early 1900s to meet President McKinley. Wouldn't you know, as soon as he arrived at the White House, McKinley had been shot three times in his life. Every time he was near a president, that president was assassinated. And sometimes we feel like that everywhere we go, something bad happens, or something bad happens around us or to us. And so let me just be honest. When it comes to circumstances in our life, we have every reason to be afraid. But also when it comes to circumstances in our life, we have no reason to be afraid. Okay? Because we have every reason to be afraid. There are circumstances that are outside of our control, and Satan delights in disquieting our lives. But we have every reason to not be afraid. And you can receive from God this morning the gift of a quiet heart. A quiet heart. So I want to take us to a place in Scripture that the people of God were dealing with unknown circumstances, circumstances beyond their control. I've chosen this passage for a very specific reason, because within it is a verse that probably most Christians know and some have memorized before and some have even quoted when times are bad. But the way that this scripture is quoted and used is a subtle misapplication. We take the one verse out of context and we don't see it in the broader context of what God is really saying. So I want to challenge your interpretation this morning. But before we go in, I want to give you this statement that will serve as our refrain for this morning. The secret to joy. I don't think joy is a total opposite of fear, but it's pretty close. The secret to joy is Christ in me and not me in different circumstances. Okay? The secret to joy is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. So if you think I would be joyful only if I had these circumstances met in my life, that is a sub-Christian way of viewing life. Christians don't view joy based on our circumstances. We base joy on Christ being in me and me being in Christ. And whatever circumstances are, I don't need to be afraid. I can still experience joy. So I'm taking us to Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus. Now, I know not everyone's a history buff like I am, so I'm going to give you the thumbnail sketch, okay? 600 years before Jesus, the bully on the global stage was Babylon, all right? They had come in. They hadn't destroyed Jerusalem, but they had decimated Jerusalem. And they had taken the best and the brightest back to Babylon with them and said, you're now going to serve our kingdom, right? And so really Israel was now, it was an occupied territory of the Babylonians. The best and the brightest had been hauled off. They had been exiled. And here was their question. Those who were in Babylon wanting to go back home, they said, when are we going to get to go? When is God going to suppress Babylon? We can go back home and be with our family and our friends again. Some were playing what if. Some were waking up in the middle of the night thinking about this. Some were going worst case scenario. So in this circumstance where the future was uncertain and so many things were out of control, Jeremiah writes this. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I did not send them. This is the Lord's declaration. I love what Mark Twain says. He says, history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. And history does rhyme. So here, people are in a situation that they don't want to be in. This morning, you might be in a personal Babylon. You might be in a situation that you would rather not be in. You might be in the middle of a lawsuit. You might be in the middle of a divorce. You might be in the middle of dealing with a troubled child. You might be in the middle of dealing with an addiction. You're in a situation that you would rather not be in right now, and you're ready for this situation to be over with. Now, can I remind you? Joy is Christ in you, not you, in different circumstances. But practically, how do we do that? How do we deal with the circumstance that we would rather not be in? Here, Jeremiah gives two things to do. Number one, Be very careful who you listen to at this time in your life. Be very careful who you listen to. Jeremiah gives a prophecy, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but it is contradicting what other prophets have said. What we know from the larger context of Jeremiah is there were false prophets saying, trust in God, he's going to kill off all the Babylonians, and we're going to get to go home very soon. God's going to fix all of our problems right away. So a few years ago, I was in South Africa on a book project there, and we were traveling around doing pastors' conferences. And I was kind of the chipper speaker. I was like, hey, everyone, read your Bible. And, you know, we've got this book coming out that you need to pay attention to. But my co-speaker was a theologian from South Africa, a very serious man named Victor Kooligan. And so I would start my talk with a little peppy story and try to be funny. But he would begin his talk like this. He would say this. He would say, I'm here to apologize for the most hideous export from America. I'm here to apologize for the worst thing Americans have done to Christianity. He had my attention. He said the worst thing that American Christians have exported is the prosperity gospel. Because he saw it especially, and we see it some in our culture, but he saw it from the context of South Africa, that American evangelists would come over and they would say, if you give me money, God's going to cure all your problems. What happens long term, people do give their money. And when their circumstances don't change, one of two things happen. Either they begin to think, what's wrong with me? Do I not have enough faith? And it causes a lot of guilt and doubt. Or number two, they begin to doubt the goodness of God. I had all the faith I needed, and God hasn't come through for me, and so they walk away from the faith. We need to be very careful in every season of life, but especially when you're going through difficult times, be very careful who you listen to, because God never promises that your problems are going to be over immediately. Listen to me. What God does promise is that no matter how long you are in this season, I am with you every step of the way. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So be very careful who you listen to. Have people around you who tell you the truth, not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Jeremiah also says, be careful of the false prophets. And then he gives this unusual advice. Plant gardens, build houses, get married, give your sons and daughters to marriage. In other words, he says, you're going to be in this situation for a while, and in good West Texas vernacular, hunker down. You're going to be, amen, hunker down. You're going to be here for a while. You're going to be here for a while. So here's what we all know, and here's kind of applying the ancient scripture to modern psychology. To the degree that you're able to get on with life, you're actually able to tolerate greater levels of pain. And you can take this with a sickness or with a chronic pain. To the degree that you get up and get moving, your threshold for managing pain actually goes up. But to the degree that you're not motivated to get on with life and you just give up, your threshold for pain actually goes down. So Jeremiah says, get on with life. You let me worry about the circumstances. You do the next thing you are called to do. And I'll fix this when the time is right. So there was, we're talking a lot in our culture this week about ambassadors. In the 1650s, there was an ambassador from England to Sweden. His name was Bulstrode Whitelock. How bad do you have to hate a kid to name him Bulstrode? Y'all don't find this nearly as funny as I do. I want to have a grandkid now so I can name that kid Bulstrode. Y'all need to have a little bit more of a sense of humor. This is funny stuff right here. I'm giving you my best today, all right? I'm ready for the circumstance of this sermon to be over with because y'all are not with me today, all right? Bulstrode, that's pretty funny. So he gets ready to go to Sweden. He's losing all this sleep about how he can be a good ambassador. And one of his servants said this. He said, "Master, may I tell you the honest truth?" "Yes." "Do you think that God managed the world just fine before you were born?" He said, "Certainly." "And Master, do you think that God will manage nicely after you're dead to manage the affairs of the world?" "Certainly." "Then Master, why don't you trust God enough to manage things while you are alive?" Bulstrode, now you're with me. Great, story's almost over. He recorded in his journal that night that after hearing that, he recorded in his journal, "I went immediately to sleep." That God handled things just fine before we were around. He'll handle things just fine after we're gone. Why can't we trust him enough just to handle life while we're here? Okay. So here's the second part of Jeremiah. By the way, I just want to come back to that statement. Joy is Christ in you and not you in different circumstances. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, 70 years. He says, this is how long the exile is going to last. When that's complete, I will attend to you and I will confirm my promise concerning you. And I will restore you to this place, to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's Jeremiah 29:11 that we often misquote just a bit. We misquote it by thinking God's going to fix all my problems right now. You will call to me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, the places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. I'm going to leave Jeremiah 29:11 up there for just a moment. Because we often use this verse and say, if I have a problem, God says, I know the plans for your well-being, not for disaster, plans to give you hope in a future. God's going to cure all my problems right away. Well, just look around. Scientists tell us that it takes 100 years for a pebble in a riverbed to move 100 miles downstream. For a single grain of sand to move 100 miles downstream, it takes 1,000,000 years. Sometimes God takes his time, doesn't he? And what he says to the exiles here is, I'm not going to get you out of this right away. You're going to be in this situation. You're going to be in this circumstance for 70 years, which for most of them would have been well beyond their lifetime. So here's the main idea this morning. Other than joy is Christ in you, not you in different circumstances, here's kind of the main application point. When you're in the middle of a circumstance that you don't like, stop looking for a way out and start seeking God. When you're in the middle of a circumstance that you don't like, that you don't want to be in, sometimes we kind of do this by default. We say, you know, I'll seek God once I clear all these things up, once I get this taken care of, then I'll be serious about God. Forget that. That day may or may not come. When you're in the middle of your circumstance, quit looking for a way out and start searching for God. So I don't know why, but in the last couple of weeks, I've been praying one specific way for our church. And it's based on one of Jesus's Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And what I've been praying for is that we would begin to hunger and thirst for God, that we would begin to seek him more, not only as a church, but in our everyday lives. And I've meditated on the difference between hunger and thirst. So when we're hungry, we know this. Hunger kind of gnaws at us. We're not in any real danger, but even if we try to concentrate on something else, our attention seems to come back to hunger. When we're thirsty, though, thirst, it doesn't just gnaw at us. We might be in a dangerous place. We might already be dehydrated when we're thirsty. So here's the deal. I want us to hunger and thirst for God, that our thoughts of God and our attraction to him gnaws at us all day long. We might be about our regular business, but we're always wanting more of God. You feel that? And that we get to a place in our spiritual life to say, I am thirsty for God. Without him, life really is dangerous. And I need God to satisfy the deepest part of me. I've also thought about this concerning hunger and thirst. We hunger for all different things. Whenever you're hungry, we call it a craving, you know. Sometimes I'm hungry for pizza. Sometimes I'm hungry for hamburgers. Sometimes I'm hungry for pizza. Sometimes I'm hungry for hamburgers. You know, we all have those specific cravings, right? But when we're thirsty, we really only want one thing: water. And so when we hunger and thirst for God, I think some of our hunger for Him may take different forms. Sometimes we hunger for God's compassion. We hunger for those different characteristics of God. We hunger for His love. We hunger for His peace. But then over all those different character categories, what we really just want is God. And we need Him. So I say to all of us, but especially those of us who are facing circumstances right now that we don't want to be in, quit looking for a way out and start seeking God. So just a couple of reflections, and then we're going to finish this up today. What I do like here is a challenge that we would look at our circumstances through the lens of God rather than looking at God through the lens of our circumstances. Okay. If we try to look at God through the lens of our circumstances, God's always going to appear to be changing. But we need to flip that around. And we need to begin to look at our circumstances that are always changing through the lens of God, who never changes. And even though those circumstances sometimes are unpleasant, listen, God is always good. I took my kids to the doctor a few years ago. One of the kids or two of the kids had a mole on their finger that we needed to burn off, or a wart or something. And the doctor said, this is going to hurt. So the doctor attached a little tube to that wart and squeezed in some medicine to burn it or to freeze it off. And at first my little kid goes, I don't remember which kid it was. I tried to block out this experience by and large. It's like, oh, that doesn't hurt. And then the pain washed over their face. And what I did as a dad is I took my child and I held my child down until the treatment was finished. Now, my kid probably thought I was the worst parent in the world, but I knew that the short-term pain was for the long-term good. Do you trust God enough that whatever situation He is holding you in, that you say, this is not good, but I know God is good? We've got to look at our circumstances through the lens of God. What I also like about this, and I'm a word geek, you're going to have to put up with me for just a second. The end phrase of this passage is called a hendiades. It literally means one from two. So you've heard of a compound word. A hendiades is not a compound word. It's whenever two words get in each other's orbit, they make kind of a new meaning. And they're not really a compound word, but it's a compound idea. This last phrase, I will give you future and a hope. This is a hendiades. And it should be better translated like this: I will give you a hopeful end. My friend Fred Gilmore, who died a few years ago, last few times I saw him in the nursing home, his wife had preceded him in death by several years. He was almost blind, unable to read the newspaper and magazines as he enjoyed to do. But he'd always say this. He'd say, right now my life is dark, but the future looks bright. Because Fred knew that on the other side of death's door was his wife, was new vision, but most importantly, Jesus Christ. God has promised those of us in Christ a hopeful end. So I'm going to come back to this final phrase, or this initial statement rather. The secret of joy is Christ in me, and not me in different circumstances. Just be straight up as I can. If you're looking for joy in life, there is no other place that you will ever find it than in Jesus Christ. Not in your circumstances, not in any other kind of substance. Joy is only found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because He promises us as we go through this life that He's with us every step of the way, and that on the other side of this life, we will spend eternity with Him. And that's why I love the words of St. Teresa of Avila. In a dark time in her own life, she said this, and I believe these words to be true. She said, "And all will be well. And all will be well. And all manner of thing will be well in Christ." Let's stand together and let's pray together for a moment. Father, would you help us to get over a sub-Christian view of our life and to adopt a fuller view of who we are and who we are meant to be. That our joy is not found in circumstance, that it's not found in anything else outside a relationship with you. And that is a truly radical idea. And that if we could get beyond the mediocrity of our own intermittent faith and embrace you entirely, what joy awaits on the other side of that. So I pray today that over those who are going through challenging seasons in their life, that you would not get them out of it anytime soon, but that you would have them be in that circumstance as long as you see fit, but that in this circumstance they would seek you rather than a way out. And I pray that for me as well, and that my joy would be Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our only hope and our eternal joy. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.